There's a third verse to that song. In His time, in His time, God will answer your prayers in His time. Oh, the answer may not be what you think that it should be. And for whatever reason, they took that verse out. But there was the third verse to that song at one time. Glad that you're here today, especially those that are visiting with us. We appreciate the fact of you coming out and being with us as we're getting ready here this week to go into the month of December. And I know a lot of people are on vacation in December and traveling in December. So we pray for you and for your safe journey back to us whenever you leave us and travel to your destinations. I know it's an exciting time. A lot of people have their families in this past weekend, and that's always a wonderful thing. And certainly we glorify God in the fact of the family and the beauty of the family and what God has done for us. Today I want to talk with you for a few minutes. Learning from the Pharisees. This morning we're going to look closely at the Pharisees. If you start to study the Bible, if you would start to take the New Testament, you wouldn't find Pharisee in the Old Testament. This group somewhere came about with the Sadducees. It's the Sadducees that controlled the temple. Came about between the Testaments. So you don't read about the Pharisees really in the Old Testament. But when you start to open up the New Testament, they just seem to be everywhere. In the life of Christ, they just seem to be almost on every page of the Bible as Jesus deals with the Pharisees. Why so much time? Why so much time spent on one group? In fact, you might ask the Lord, who are these people? Who are these people? Well, we see that they're central people in the gospel record, that God put them up front and center. So evidently we can learn from them. We also see that they are targets of some of Jesus' most stinging corrections and rebuke. John the Baptist talks about the brood of vipers. Jesus said they're blind, leading the blind. Think of John 8:44. He said, you are of your father the devil. Of your father the devil. There were some admirable qualities that we'll look at in just a moment. So Jesus goes to great lengths to specify exactly what traits were so ungodly, especially in Matthew chapter 23, where he'll say, woe unto your scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So ungodly and repulsive. We see their place in the religious spectrum. The Apostle Paul talks about the sect of the Pharisees, especially in Acts chapter, 26, if I'm not mistaken, verse 5. Acts 26 and verse 5, it says, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. We see the religious spectrum here on the left, the most liberal group, that of the Herodians. The Sadducees, the Zealots, they would try to put people to death. And in the middle of all this, we see this group that we're studying this morning called the Pharisees. We talked a little bit this morning when we talked about Matthew chapter 19, that the group with Rabbi called Hillel were the moderates, and the group with Shammai were the conservatives. And the point here, more than any other Jewish group at the time of Jesus, probably the Pharisees are the most like us. So I suppose that's why he writes this down. We need to be careful, though, not to imitate some of their worst traits. The admirable qualities of the Pharisees, and there were several, they greatly valued the scriptures. In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, John 5 and in verse 39, John 5 and in verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, they aim to live with purity." And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. In Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount in verse 20, Matthew 5 and in verse 20 he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." They had purity in their lifestyle. They had purity in their worship to a degree. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 3, Mark 7 and verse 3, he says in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders." There were times to where they would listen to their leaders and they would be calm concerning many things, especially in Acts chapter 5 with Gamaliel. He stands up and tries to solve this problem at hand in Acts chapter 5. There are those that firmly believed in spiritual doctrines unlike that of the Sadducees. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. We see that they meticulously gave their offerings. He talks about they tithe from even the things you would plant around the house, the mint, the cumin. Not just the tithing out in the field, and that's where the tithing was supposed to come from. They would even tithe from just what was in their little personal garden around their house. And some even follow Christ. John 3, Nicodemus. We see him and Joseph Arimathea at the cross after Jesus dies. And we see the Apostle Paul. God uses the Pharisees, though, to teach us. So just for the rest of the lesson today, just some things that I just came up with that sometimes we might have a problem with. And definitely they had a problem with. So, very quickly here. One is the danger of distorting the scripture. in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4 and 5. Matthew 15, verse 4 and 5. Matthew 15, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For God said, honor your father and your mother, and who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have would help you, has been given to God. It's been given to the temple." Sort of, really, the first lesson in institutionalism, really. He talks about the fact that it is Corbin. It is dedicated to God. I can't help my mother anymore. My mother, she's been dead now for 15 years, but when she was alive, I would help her financially. And they would say, "Sorry, everything's been given to God. Everything's been given to the temple. We can't help our moms and dads." They're distorting the scripture. Or maybe in John, and in chapter 9, John chapter 9. That of maintaining a social status in John chapter 9. Here we see the healing of the man that's born blind. Verse 26, it says, "So they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered, 'I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you?' And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, and as for this man, we do not know where he's from.'" They wanted to maintain their status quo. They wanted to maintain status quo, Latin for normal life. They wanted to maintain their normal life. Focus on exceptions rather than one message. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning in Matthew and in chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 7, it says, "And he said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?'" They had had the first question answered, and they didn't like it, the way that Jesus answered it. So they went on to ask another question. But the core message was, this wasn't so in the beginning. He talked about marriage in the beginning. And people a lot of times, they just want to distort the scriptures. They end up clinging to their own interpretations, when if they look at the Word of God can get them back on track to show them what they need to do. Also, something else, the necessity of the inner and outer devotion. When I think about this, I think about the prodigal son. A lot of people, when they think about the prodigal son, they think about the fellow that went and squandered his living. But the story about the prodigal son is two sons in rebellion. One is in rebellion in his living. The other is in rebellion in his heart. And both sons needed to be reconciled by the father. So again, that goes back to the first point. A lot of times we can distort the scripture just in that way. We see here that true devotion is often unnoticed. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say, they have their reward in full. Verse 5, it says, when you pray, you are not to be like the Pharisees, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. Chapter 6, verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the Pharisees or as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. True devotion is often unnoticed. Not the fact that we want to draw attention. Don't want to draw attention to ourselves a lot of times, especially for the good works that we're doing. Also, true devotion is compassionate. In chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that in giving you will see, you'll be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You're not supposed to do this just to boost your reputation. Oh, look what he's doing. Look what she's doing for people. True devotion is intentional. You pick out a time. You pick out a place. And you tell God what you want him to hear. Not what you want other people to hear. You're not trying to impress other people with your prayers. You're pouring out your heart to God. And true devotion is simple. Not just long-winded, not just trying to impress a crowd. He says in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 7, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Not only that, but we see as well that God uses the Pharisees to teach us not to be surprised by the self-centered. There's people that are going to be self-ambitious. There's going to be people that are trying to exalt themselves. In chapter 23 of Matthew, in verse 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 23, and in verses 6 and 7, it says in verse 6, and they love the honor, they love the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats at the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. People end up doing things for their own benefit instead of for God's glory. And certainly that's wrong as well. Not only that, but we see the importance of studying all the scripture on a topic. It's a problem sometimes of people. Jesus says over and over again in the Bible, have you not read? If Jesus would come today, and stand before us, would he be shocked at our unfamiliarity of the Bible? I know it's in there somewhere. Can't really place my finger on it. I've been a Christian, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 years, but still, I just don't know. Or has the Bible become familiar to you like a friend? We say, what a friend we have in Jesus. The case study in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 29 through 35. Matthew 22 and in verse 29 through 35. It says in verse 29. It says that Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And when the Pharisees heard Jesus and silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asking him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 42 beginning. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. And he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. What you try to do when you teach, first of all, you try to teach in context. I know a lot of people, especially this morning, what we studied, Matthew 18, a lot of people, they'll just jerk one or two passages out of Matthew 18 where two or three are gathered together and I'm in their midst. There you go, it's talking about the church. And what makes up a church? No, you study everything. You put things into context where they are. If you're new to the church and you're trying to study the Bible, maybe for the first time, you probably get a strong concordance on your phone and just maybe look up a word and just see how many times the word is used in the Bible. Because we remember, or need to remember, that the Bible contains the answers to our most important questions in life. One other in the lesson jurors. God uses the Pharisees to teach us the importance of reaching out both to the religiously misguided and to the worldly. There's a lot written about the fact of those that are unchurched. And that's definitely true. There's a lot of people that just don't have any affiliation whatsoever. And maybe they'll respond to the gospel. That's a hope, that's a desire for all of us. But not only those, but those who are religiously misguided. And just like years ago, first at a little church I was preaching, and this lady, she said, don't fool with those people. And that made me want to deal with those people. Yeah, I had to see why she said, "Don't fool with those people." But we imitate the great physician and teaching as he taught. Teaching the Pharisees back in Matthew and in chapter 12. And in verse 9 through 14, Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14, it says, departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How more valuable are human beings? How more valuable are souls than sheep? Our work is to help people run to Jesus instead of running away from him. And maybe we've lost some of that over the years. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 12 through 16, last verse today. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And the old Koine Greek, press, meaning to epi-agonize, to over-agonize about the situation. Brethren, I do not lay hold or do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Do we agonize over the situation of other people? We'll agonize over the sales of toys and clothes and whatever we might buy for people in the next couple of weeks. We might agonize over where we're going to go to lunch or to supper tonight. But do we agonize over people that religiously are wrong and we could help them see the truth? That's our challenge. That's sometimes to where we might be like the Pharisees. But again, learning from the Pharisees. What's burdening you today? Hey, you need to come back and follow Jesus. Don't let the baggage of the Pharisees smother your faith. Because Jesus is the great physician, and he wants to take away your sins. We encourage you, whatever your need might be, to come right now while together we stand and we sing.